We begin this third session as we began two previous sessions by doing together the simple exercise of centering in the heart and seeing ourselves as part of a vast network of light to which we relate at the level of the heart. And after a moment or two of silence, I shall repeat the words that we have used previously. Remember the golden threads which go from heart to heart. And whether we be in a group, or sitting alone, or perhaps lying in bed alone, let us use these golden threads to give and to receive in that mystery called the body of Christ. You may have heard the story, and whether you have or not, I'm going to tell it now, of Mary and the tiger. "Mummy," said Mary, running into the house, "there is an enormous tiger sitting on the lawn." "Are you quite sure it's a tiger?" said Mother. "Quite sure," said Mary. Her mother pressed her a second time, but Mary was quite adamant. "It's an enormous tiger, Mummy." Taking Mary by the hand, her mother led her into the garden. Sitting harmlessly in the centre of the lawn, quietly washing itself, was a large tabby cat. "That," said Mary's mother reprovingly, "is not a tiger. Clearly, it is a cat. Go straight upstairs to your room, kneel down, and confess to God that you lied to me about the cat, and ask for forgiveness." As bidden, Mary hurried upstairs. Returning very quickly, "Well," inquired her mother, "did you do as I told you?" "Yes," said Mary, without hesitation. "And God said, 'That's quite all right, Miss Smith. I've often mistaken that cat for a tiger myself.'" The projected image of God. The projected image of God. Or the God of man's or Mary's creation. And all of us, in varying degrees, create such images. The process with every one of us began in childhood. Often unconsciously injected into impressionable minds by parents and even Sunday school teachers. Gods of all shapes and sizes and clearly delineated limitations. In the old days, for example, if you were a Methodist, then your God did not extend beyond the boundaries, except in very exceptional circumstances. And the same thing could be said of Roman Catholics, Anglicans, and indeed any other denomination. Gods of all shapes, sizes, and limitations. And this process of creating images of God is in no way prevented by the verbal injection of what may be regarded as theologically correct images or pictures of the deity. Well, the two things may go on side by side. For this is not the level of teaching, in spite of what we still persist in doing in our Sunday schools and in our K-12 catechism classes and Sunday by Sunday from pulpits. This is not the level of teaching which creates images of God in the unconscious. Certainly not in the unconscious minds of children, and which children carry into adulthood. Deep impressions are formed primarily by the attitudes and behavioural patterns which prevail in the child's growing situation. What is said and verbally conveyed is of a very secondary significance. Indeed, what is called thorough and systematic religious education, catechizing, and so-called training frequently is the means of building up deep inner tensions. For they create a thinking pattern which is quite at variance with the deep feelings. I remember once asking a nun who at that time was regarded by her superiors as difficult and with considerable satisfaction was regarding herself as difficult. In fact, she presented herself to me as, "I'm the difficult nun. You are supposed to deal with me and make me better." In the course of conversation, I asked the question, "Sister, what is God like?" And I saw a glazed look come into her eye, the same kind of look that comes into the eyes of clergy and many teachers when they're asked religious questions. I saw her reaching into the pigeonholes that had been well stopped through the years by her teachers. And she gave me all the theologically correct answers. God is this, God is the other, and so on. "Fine," I said, "sister, but what does God feel like?" And before she knew what she was saying, she said, "Horrible. Oh dear, what did I say? What did I say? What does God feel like? Horrible." Now, this was the real level. This was where something had to happen before there could be any kind of change whatsoever. All the debris had to be moved. And removing the debris is a very difficult process and gets more and more difficult the older we get, and frequently the more religious we become. The more religious we become, the more difficult is the process. An example of all this, this division, is frequently found when religious teaching uncarefully presents the image of God as Father. Uncarefully presents the image of God as Father. It is highly dangerous, in spiritual terms, indiscriminately to propagate the idea of God as Father to children. Highly dangerous. Oh, but it says in the scriptures that God is our Heavenly Father. Right. To the child whose relationship with his or her father is less than complete or ideal, not only does this cut no spiritual ice whatsoever, but the God image assumes that of the unacceptable father. The God image assumes that of the unacceptable father. It is God with Father's face. God with Father's face. It is at best rejected eventually, and one can hope for this. Far worse, frequently is it not unconsciously lost. It is consciously forgotten. It is in fact suppressed. Many adults who would regard themselves and would wish to be regarded as theologically educated and well taught in the faith cling to powerful God images of their own creation at the same time. And this is one of the primary causes of deep conflict. They are powerful images, for they are in fact the rationalization of strong emotional prejudices and lack of true heart knowledge. And such gods, though often propagated as the God who has revealed himself historically, are in fact false gods. J.B. Phillips, in his book Your God is Too Small, describes these gods of human creation, speaking of those whose concept of God is limited to a clearly defined type. He says this: They seem to have been captivated and tamed and trained to individual liking. They have tamed something to their own liking, something that is really far too big ever to be forced into little man-made boxes with neat labels upon them. Today, there is in the Western world a very strong reaction amongst many serious seekers after truth. This is why there is almost a total rejection of institutional religion by young people who are on the spiritual search today. The reaction against submission to concepts of God which breathe limitation, restriction, and exclusiveness. And apart from any other reason, it is no longer possible to live in a world where travel is so common and where knowledge of other religions is so very common. It is impossible to live in that world, to know what is going on in that world, and accept the old restricted images. For young people who are on the spiritual search outside of the churches, to hear Christians quibbling about whether God likes this denomination or that denomination, not only is it a total irrelevance to the God search, but it is an offence. It is an offence. F.C. Happold echoes this reaction in his book, The Journey Inward. Listen to what he writes. God, God, God. We have constantly been using that word, either alone or in the form that we call God. Yet there are those who say that for many in our age, this very word God has become not only meaningless, but also, since it carries so many overtones, a definite hindrance. If you are such a one, there is absolutely no reason why you should continue to use it. What is important, and this is particularly so for those who would tread the path of mystical prayer, this is Happold, not me, is that they should penetrate the reality which the word God signifies. What is important is that they should penetrate the reality that the word God signifies. And this is the very crux of the matter. This is at the heart of the spiritual search today. And if we haven't grasped this, if we haven't touched this, then we're operating on an entirely different wavelength from the vast majority who are on the spiritual search today. To take a catechism out of the pocket, to reach for a creed, to hand a book, however objectively true the statements in these things may be, is an irrelevance. It is a different level of understanding. And the two points cannot meet. It is impossible. Now, this has been and is our sole aim in this course of training. That is, to try and relate to the reality that we call God. And herein lies the difference between that which constitutes true education and that surfeit of information which quickly provides effective conditioning against true understanding. Because what happens if you try to crystallize this into a sentence, for example? Say, ah yes, I've got it. Now, what has happened to me now? It is here in a sentence. I've written it down. This is a statement of the truth. Now, I must propagate the truth, so I go all the way around and I propagate it. And it doesn't touch the needs of any. It touched my need, but it has nothing whatever to do with the needs of others who are at different points of inquiry. And no two people are at the same points of inquiry. So I've experienced something, I've crystallized it, and I've made that something to propagate. And this is the point at which we move on to a different wavelength. Truth is that which, in a given situation, awakens you to reality, no more, no less. Hence, here the intention in this course is not to produce a few hundred people who are well instructors, well instructed propagators of a particular system of thought, people who have discovered a new vocabulary or learned some new text from the Bible, or who have become expert exponents of mysticism, but rather to enable those who will tread step by step the path of the mystic, that is, the way of experimental wisdom. And remember in this context that there is a world of difference between spiritual inquiry and mere curiosity. There is a world of difference between spiritual inquiry and mere curiosity. Jesus responded always to the former. To the second, he had nothing to say. He had nothing to say. Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And of course, there was no answer. What had that to do with Pilate? It had nothing to do with Pilate's own need. He was asking a question in the abstract, and there's no answer to that. If we will tread the path of experimental wisdom, this leads inevitably to experiencing something of the mystery described by one writer as follows. The essential meaning of religion is not to know God as one knows a friend. It is to become God. For to know him is to take him into our inmost self as the fulfillment of that self. And it is only in becoming him that we know him. And this, of course, is the whole tenor of New Testament teaching, if we could see it and hear it. But seeing and hearing belong to those whose eyes have been opened and whose ears can hear, the faculties which we are seeking to awaken. Before we spend a moment or two in what we have called centering down, listen to these words from the New Testament. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, in the silence, using the simple techniques we have learned of relaxing and quietening the body, stepping back from the emotions and the intellect, let us center down into the light in the still center. And as I've said before, make sure you're quite comfortable. Take off your shoes if you wish. If you're alone in your room, take off anything you like. Just make quite sure you are both alert and relaxed, with arms in the lap. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let us tune in to that reality. Let us focus our attention now on our bodies. So that our consciousness is completely earthed, as it were. Be aware of yourself. And bringing with us the attunement that we have achieved, let us return again to reflecting on the journey. A number of times we have referred to the potential which exists within each one. And our disciplines of meditation have related to this potential. The steps we have taken to realize the still center have been taken in order that we might touch, release, and share this potential. In order that we might touch, release, and share this potential. What is it that we are touching? What is it that is being released, realized, and shared? Someone has answered this in the following way. The answer is a paradox. It is non-personal, yet never impersonal. It is unknowable and unknown, yet it can be better known than anything else is known. It is both without us and within us. It is eternal rest and at the same time intense activity. Now I'm going to read this again, and I want to ask you to listen to this not just with your outward faculty for hearing. Does it feel right or does it feel wrong? Does this statement resonate with something within you? For it is in learning to recognize this inner resonance that we move forward in understanding. It is we, each one of us, who say, yes, this is true, or conversely, this is not true. We make the judgment. We know. I'm going to read it again and ask you just to listen in that way. This potential is non-personal, yet never impersonal. It is unknowable and unknown, yet it can be better known than anything else is known. It is both without us and within us. It is eternal rest and at the same time intense activity. Return again to this tremendous potential which has been so described. It is a mystery, yet we try to describe it. It is a mystery which has been unfolding in the consciousness of man for 2,000 years. This particular potential is a mystery which has been unfolding in the consciousness of man for 2,000 years. It unfolds historically in an evolutionary sense, and it unfolds within a lifespan of an individual as that individual follows the path of experimental wisdom. So there are two things here. Can you feel them? Can you feel them as well as hear them? There is the unfolding within the consciousness of humanity. There is the unfolding with the experience of the individual. It is described by St. Paul as Christ in you. Christ in you. This is the hidden splendor referred to in Browning's Paracelsus, from which I read at the last session. This is the potential, this is the power, and this is the nature of the sharing. This is the potential, this is the power, and this is the nature of the sharing. A revealed mystery, Christ in you. In each one, it is the butterfly struggling to emerge from the chrysalis. And here again is a paradox. For this divine indwelling within the heart of man is greater than man. Indeed, it is greater than mankind. For it is the divine dynamic operating in history. It is a movement of purpose within the whole created order. It permeates all creation. Can you feel the vistas? Can you feel the extent of this? We can't see it. We can't imagine it. But can you tune into it? It is something tremendous. It is something thrilling. It permeates all creation. And it is with this movement that we seek to align ourselves when we meditate. Here is no introspective, selfish preoccupation. For he who journeys inward in this manner is, in the words of Tyadishada, moving to the very heart of the universe. In the words of scripture, it is both a mystery revealed and a mystery unfolding. Writes St. Paul, God has made known to us his purpose, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, nothing left outside of that. A plan, a divine plan, in the fullness of time, not yet, in the fullness of time, and here's the move toward Omega Point, to unite all things in earth and in heaven in a unity. This breathtaking plan, beyond our imaginings, beyond our capacity to think through and work out, is not beyond our knowing and our sharing. For we are part of it. But you cannot say yes to this intellectually until you have made your response on the deeper level. And the possibilities for all of us are without limit. This is the reality with which we have to do. Let me quote once more from the New Testament, a passage which can confirm us a stage further in our understanding, and note the way we are seeking to apply scripture to confirm us a stage further in our understanding. It is a description of that life impulse which is at the heart of this mystery, which exists not only within the heart of man, but at every level of consciousness in the universe. That indwelling Christ, or divine dynamic, wrote St. Paul, of Christ's ascension, he ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. He ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all. Every level of consciousness in the universe received the divine impulse. The love of God has incarnated into all that ever was, all that is, and all that ever shall be. And it is with this great dynamic of history, this divine purpose for every one of us, with this and with this alone, that we align ourselves in our meditation. Before we begin our meditation, I'm going to ask you, if you are in a group, to stand and symbolize our move forward by holding hands. If you're alone in a room, if you feel like it, hold a chair or hold anything you like, because this can be a concrete reminder of what we've been thinking about, what we've been talking about, the Christ who fills all things. You can make a link in very many ways, and we're going to do this at this point in a physical way. So shall we now stand? And the link we are making symbolizes a unity of purpose, that we will to do the will, we will to do the truth. And we give to one another and receive from one another. So now let us sit down. And once again, may I ask you to make sure that there are no unnecessary encumbrances about your person. If you're sitting in an armchair, a deep armchair, may I suggest that you get out of it, move across the room, and find one with a straight back. And don't, as I said before, try to sit cross-legged on the floor if you've never done it. You'll be in agony within a few minutes, and we might even hear your cries at this end. So a moment or two of silence whilst we just center our attention on our own body, and this is no selfish preoccupation. The body is a temple of Holy Spirit, and if we believe that, then we spend a little time in preparing the body for what we're going to do. The back erect as far as possible, also the head, the hands in the lap, and the feet in a comfortable position, possibly with the soles without your shoes flat against the floor. And be aware of your breathing. And as you breathe out, relax the muscles of the body, starting with the shoulders. Breathe out as though you were breathing from the shoulders, letting the arms drop and the hands relax. And let the tummy muscles go. Nobody's going to look at you and see your shape. Breathe away the tensions from the thighs. And the legs and the feet. Now just for a few moments, breathe out as though you were breathing through all the pores of the body. This time we see ourselves as part of the whole. We see our relationship to the created order. So I want you to be aware this time of the light, as it were, pouring down through the crown of the head, as though it were pouring into a communion cup. There is a downpour of light, the divine light, ever renewing, ever filling, and let it pour down through your whole physical frame into the earth, because we are part of the earth, we are part of the whole created order. Follow the flow of light in your mind's eye, and just let it flow right down through every fiber of your being into the earth. Feel it flowing through your fingertips, down your legs into the earth. It is the divine life ever flowing.
And as you breathe out this light which is flooding your body through all the pores of the body. So we breathe out the light that is flowing in. It is the Christ life. And now as we breathe out, we breathe as though we were breathing from the heart, from the deep still center within, and we radiate the light on our out breathing. Continue to be aware of the downpour of light filling the chalice. So we link with one another again at the level of the heart, radiating on our out breathing the light and the love. And we carry this linking now a stage further. We link with the light, the Christ light, wherever it is struggling to come to birth within the hearts of men and of all creation. This great movement of the cosmos. The lifting of consciousness toward the omega point. Remember the words of Jesus who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. So we link with that great spiral of light and life which touches each one of us. We center once more within the heart. And we bring our meditation to a close with the prayer sometimes known as the Great Invocation. And this time I'm going to ask those who are in the room with me to join in this prayer. And we say it from the heart. From the point of light within the mind of God, let light stream forth into the minds of men. Let light descend on earth. From the point of love within the heart of God, let love stream forth into the hearts of men. May Christ return to earth. From the center where the will of God is known, let purpose guide the little wills of men. The purpose which the Master knows and serves. From the center which we call the race of men, let the plan of love and light work out, and may it seal the door where evil dwells. Let light and love and power restore the plan on earth. May we now reflect a little on the journey so far, for we are reaching the halfway mark of our adventure. It is of the essence of the life and work of Jesus Christ, that is, of what we call the gospel, that for human beings, transformation is possible in a lifespan. That for human beings, transformation is possible in a lifespan. Anything added to that, or indeed taken from it, is to detract from the truth as it is in Jesus. And this transformation, although it is intensely personal, is never individualistic. That is, it does not take place in isolation, and it is related to all life. Indeed, this path of transformation is that of self-giving and sharing, for it leads us steadily away from the wrong kind of self-preoccupation. It gives us ever-widening horizons and introduces us to worlds, within worlds yet again. And by this, I mean everything, from the true essence of a blade of grass to the life force blossoming within a Mother Teresa, and indeed struggling to come to birth in the slums of Calcutta. This we shall ponder upon in our last session. What is happening to us as we travel this path? Yes, some of us, perhaps most of us, have been aware of struggling. For example, struggling to achieve stillness. And we may feel that we have achieved very little. Persevere. Continue to create the space and to set up the framework. And within that space, inside that framework, there will, without any shadow of doubt, be growth. Growth may manifest as the coming into consciousness of aspects of yourself which you do not particularly want to face. If this happens, just be honest. Acknowledge that you do not want to face them and let them go. Do the things you can do, and don't get bogged down
with things you can't do. Don't wrestle with problems you're not ready to cope with. And don't judge yourself. If you do, you'll become so emotionally involved with your difficulties, imaginary or otherwise, that you'll sink in a sea of emotion, and this is always to be avoided. Just love yourself a little and face what you can. Now for the questions. Question number one. What so far have I learned about myself? What so far have I learned about myself? And please don't think too hard about this one. Write down what comes as quickly as possible and don't argue with yourself. Quickly. Two. What is the most appealing vista or possibility that has come to me during the journey so far? What is the most appealing vista or possibility that has come to me during the journey so far? If nothing has appeared yet, well, write that down. And question number three, am I learning to love myself a little? And if not, why not? Am I learning to love myself a little? And if not, why not? With all these questions, it is important not to think too hard. Just let the answers come. Start writing. And now our reading, a short one from the New Testament. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons.